So we already know that the theme for this Sunday in Advent, the first Sunday, is hope. And that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. I think hope is kind of this vague thing, I think, for the most part. And we don't really have a clear understanding, particularly about what biblical hope looks like. You know, I can hope that the Buckeyes win the Big Ten championship. Oh, they did, didn't they? I can hope that they, you know, make a playoff in the top four, but that's pretty, yeah, that's maybe not rooted in reality, who knows? I can hope I don't gain weight over the Christmas holidays, but that's not really linked to anything else but my willpower, right? So hope can be this sort of vague, illusory, kind of a namby-pamby sort of thing. But hope from a biblical perspective is anything but that. So pray with me as we start this morning. Come, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would bring to us the good news of hope this morning. That our hope can be rooted in you. Help us, Lord, to just offer to you all that is in us that isn't rooted in biblical hope, so that we may receive what you have for us today through your word. We thank you in advance, Lord, for all that you'll do in us and hopefully through us. Amen. Biblical hope is the patient and trustful willingness to live without closure, without resolution, and still be content and even happy because our satisfaction, capital S, is now at another level. And our source, capital S, is beyond ourselves. Biblical hope is the power to wait patiently for the not yet. Biblical hope is a steadfast orientation toward fulfillment. And the scriptures are filled with descriptions of biblical hope, obviously. In the Psalms, for example, in the Old Testament, 26 times in the Psalms, hope is mentioned. In several, it says, we have hope in God. In Psalm 62:5, it says, our hope is from God. Psalm 119 says our hope is in God's rules or his words. We hope in his word. Several psalms do that. We hope for salvation. That's Psalm 119 again. We hope in his steadfast love. Two psalms speak to that. And we can hope continually or perpetually or over the long haul, as it were. And that's Psalm 71:14. And, of course, hope is sprinkled throughout the New Testament. I won't have scriptures behind me this morning. It was kind of a crazy week. So if you have a Bible, you might want to follow along as I go through. We have Bibles back at that table and back at that table. But in Romans, for example, hope comes up 16 times. In Romans 5:2, the word says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In Romans 5, we see that character produces hope. Suffering in that passage produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. And hope does not put us to shame. For in this hope, this is from Romans 8, for in this hope we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he can see? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We can rejoice in hope, Romans 12. And we have hope because of the scriptures, because of the word of God, telling the story of God and his faithful love for us, his people. The Gentiles, us, those of us who are not Jews, we have hope because of Christ. That's Romans 15:12. And a great benediction for this season comes from Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So let's talk for a minute about how important it is that hope is an Advent theme. Advent, as I said in the welcome this morning, is the story of God coming into the lives of his people. And we see that in time and place, he came 2,000 years ago. We see that in the future, God will return. And so Advent as a season helps us name our longings. It helps us acknowledge that the world we live in is full of pain and hate. And yet the illusion of Christmas as it is seen in the world is that all we need is a cocktail or a visit from Santa. The commercials alone speak to a myth that I think sometimes comes crashing down around us. Christmas has been a very difficult season for me, having grown up in a very dysfunctional home. It was often a time when my mother would drink, and I just remember being filled with dread over the season. So there's this illusion that comes to us through media, through advertising, and we hope, all of us enter this season hoping that this year, at meals around our Christmas table, in gift exchanges, that this year will be different. Everyone will get along. And we are led to believe that all kinds of magical things will happen because we might get the perfect gift. Or even better, we might give the perfect gift. You know, don't get me wrong. I mean, I do like Christmas. I would say gifts are my love language, especially receiving gifts. So if anybody wants to show their, you know, love for me. Much to my husband's chagrin. But the stress of the season often gets the better of us. And the cry of bah humbug comes from a lifetime of disappointments. If Advent helps us, it does so not by changing our warm, fuzzy expectations of the season into spiritual thoughts or feelings, but by helping us own and come present to the disappointments of all the Christmases past. At the very least, it helps us to identify with our neighbors who are suffering, who are in despair, who live in great loss. Advent gives us a way to come present to the needy world around us and the neediness of our own spiritual bankruptcy apart from Christ. Which is why in the early years of the church's celebration of Advent, there was a strong emphasis on repentance, because there was a strong emphasis on acknowledging our spiritual bankruptcy, our need for something outside of ourselves to deliver us. If hope helps us, and it does so by allowing us to hold in tension two realities, sorrow and joy, suffering and grace. Biblical hope helps us live in that place where we can say, yes, I hurt. Yes, we suffer. But there is grace and there is deliverance. So let's talk a moment about hope and waiting. I'm really, really bad at waiting. The stories about my driving reveal just how hard it is for me to wait. The idea of going in the slow lane at the checkout, even this morning, so this line was done with communion, and there were still people way back there. So, of course, I'm thinking, come on over here and do this, because I projected my need to not wait on all of you. The French author Simone Weil writes in her book, waiting patiently in expectation is the foundation of the spiritual life. Without patience, our expectation degenerates into wishful thinking. Patience comes from the Latin word patior, or patior, which means to suffer. When I have to wait, I really suffer. But I don't think that's what they're talking about here. What seems a hindrance becomes a way. What feels like an obstacle becomes a door. What seems a misfit becomes a cornerstone. Simeon, one of my favorite characters from the, or men from the Luke nativity story, was an old man who waited in the temple his whole life for the consolation of Israel, which was the Messiah. The moment he sets his eyes on Jesus in the arms of Mary, his mother, he realizes that deliverance has come. The consolation of Israel has come in Christ. And he could die happy, full of joy. It occurs to me as I read, as I think about how true it is that expectation and hope need to be rooted in patience. At the heart of my impatience is pride. It's demanding that things happen in my time, in my way. And my prayer has been, as I really get in touch with this, Lord, can this be rooted out of me? Because it's not only pride that fuels impatience, it's control. I want to control what happens. And that leads to an incredible impatience and inability to wait. There are two enemies of hope. One is called despair, and the other is presumption. Sandy read the scripture this morning from Proverbs that says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Hope is the antithesis or the opposite of despair. Because hope is about living in the tension of that already, not yet. But when we are tempted to despair, we find that our life, our soul, is frozen and paralyzed. I remember times in my life where this was true for me. The summer after my mother died, I went through a deep time of despair, depression, in part because I was not really able to grieve her death appropriately. But more than that, the church here at Grace was in a season of change and real struggle. I lost several friends who left the church, and it seemed like there was just so much loss in my life. I was burned out, I was tired, I was depleted, and I wanted to hide. I was cynical about people, I was cynical about community, I was cynical about the church, and I was hurt and I was angry, and I did not handle that very well. I can look back now and see just the depth of despair that I felt into. But I couldn't name it until I heard someone give a talk about biblical hope. And I realized that how much I had let go of hope, the hope that says all will be well. It will be made right in the end. And I realized how much I had let go of that. And I needed to come back to him and repent of that despair and acknowledge, as the Psalms do, that God is sovereign and good and faithful. And I can trust him with my fears, my losses, and my future. Presumption, on the other hand, says I have already arrived. Presumption says I don't need hope. It's a false sense of superiority and even super spirituality, because it denies the reality of pain and suffering. Presumption says I don't have to be like that. I don't have to look at that. I don't have to deal with that because I have arrived. A good picture of that of the Pharisees in the New Testament. Hope says it will turn out well. It will turn out well for mankind. But even more than that, biblical hope says it will turn out well for us, for me, myself. So moving on and talking about hope and faith, I thought, you know, I don't come from a tradition that actually celebrated Advent growing up, or if we didn't go to church regularly, so maybe they did. But I thought, you know, why isn't faith an Advent theme? You know, we've got hope and peace and joy and love, and sometimes there are other virtues, as it were, that are celebrated in Advent, but I thought, hey, faith ought to be the number one. And actually, I came to the realization that faith is the foundation for all the other virtues. Without faith, these virtues of hope and joy and peace and love remain in the realm of the human, of the earthly. With faith, hope, peace, joy, and love take on a divine nature. This is the reality of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So faith is the foundation from which we can build our hope. Faith roots us in the present, and hope takes us into the future. Faith is coming into agreement with what God is saying, and hope anticipates its reality. Every promise, every prophetic word God has given carries with it life that can only be activated by faith. Faith centers us. So I thought about this, and I feel that hope is to faith what trust is to belief. Let me turn that around for a minute. Trust is to belief what hope is to faith. So hope is about trust. It's about saying, I cannot see where this will turn out well for me, but I am going to trust you. I'm going to trust God. Because of faith and because of God, this virtue of hope takes on more than just human expectations of the future. Our faith roots us in the belief that God has a story to tell. And we are a part of that story. And that story is about our redemption. And our redemption not just in this life, but in the life to come. Our faith in him helps us stretch our grasp of this life into the life to come. Our Christian hope is rooted in the possession of the substance to be revealed, not in the expectation of a substantial gift to come. Let me say that another way. We have all that we need to be rooted in hope. We have the Spirit of God living within us. That is a reality. And so hope does not say, oh, then I will get all that I need and all that I want. Hope says, yes, I have Christ. And yet my heart longs to see complete fulfillment, to see the revelation of all that God wants to do in his story in our lives. Biblical hope understands that the life we live is a life of pilgrimage. We may indeed never see in this life the fulfillment of our hopes and dreams, but living life as an on-the-way kind of people sets into our hearts a contentment and peace that our future rests in the hands of God. The Israelites' journey through the wilderness reminds me of the peril of not trusting in God. Do you know how far they wandered in the wilderness? Anybody? 240 miles. 40 years. Now that's a slow driver. 40 years it took them to go 240 miles. And you know the reason? It's because they did not hope in God. They did not put their hope in God. Hebrews 11 tells of all the saints that came before us, and I don't have time to get into these, but every saint mentioned in this chapter, and there are 40 verses and probably many, many saints discussed and revealed there. But they never saw their hopes and dreams fully realized. They had faith to act. They had faith to move on God's promises. But each of them died or were taken up into heaven without seeing the fulfillment of their hope. Verse 1 in this chapter says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things, of things not seen. 38 verses later, the writer says this, and all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now think about that. our hope. We stand on the shoulders of every believer for all hundreds and thousands of years who trusted God but never saw the fulfillment of the promises that God had made them. And he did that for us. Our hope can be certain. Hebrews tells us that hope, biblical hope, is a sure and firm anchor for the soul, and that this hope has entered the most holy of holy places, where Jesus has gone before us, even on our behalf. That's Hebrews 6:19. So Christ has entered for us into the inner sanctuary of the tent and has there made firm our hope. So what does this mean? It means that our hope and Christ our Savior are both there before the very throne room of God. Our hope is in that inner sanctuary. And that hope is actually a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ. The anchor is sure, certain, and safe. The anchor is steadfast, firm, and reliable. The anchor is lodged within the veil. This is a reference to the veil that hung across the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle and concealed the Ark of the Covenant, where God in his glory met with the high priest once a year. Our anchor is sure. Our anchor is steadfast. And our anchor is the finished and purchased work of God, of Jesus, our high priest. Our anchor is firmly anchored. Our hope is firmly anchored in heaven, and that anchor is firmly attached to the Christian's soul. So I think that we are called to live out a biblical hope in community. And when we do that, it means that we can stand with each other through our joys and our sorrows and our pain and our suffering, but that it means that we are a community of hope. Advent is not, this is quoting Walter Brueggemann, Advent does not begin in buoyancy or celebration or in a shopping spree. The natural habitat of Advent is a community of hurt. It is the voice of those who know profound grief, who articulate it and do not cross-cover it over. But this community of hurt knows where to speak its grief, toward whom to address its pain. And because the hurt is expressed to the one whose rule is not in doubt, the community of hurt is profoundly a community of hope. Could you put that picture up for me, guys? This is my grandson, Ezekiel Todd Holt. I asked his mother to put together a video testimony because... she has such a clear prophetic word about hope. So Ezekiel Todd Holt was born on November 19th, 2009. Every marker of growth, he came through very normally. He was an incredibly curious little boy. He was incredibly intelligent. I mean, he could print something from the computer like at 18 months. But before long, let me back up a minute. At 2.5 years old, he began to have seizures. At first, they came slowly. One here, another month went by, another seizure. But before long, he was having hundreds of seizures a day. It took them 1.5 years to finally diagnose him with a rare genetic disease called Batten's disease. His form of Batten's was called late infantile Batten's, and that meant that the onset of this disease came when he was about 2 years old. Up to that point, he was perfectly healthy and normal. But this disease is always fatal. And so when they finally diagnosed him and they realized that they were going to have to care for him and wait for God to take him home, his suffering was profound. So they sold their house in Columbus. Andy quit his job. And they moved to Toledo, and they lived with us, and Brina's family was here. And so we all came together just to be with them for the 18 months it took him to die. At the end, Zeke was blind. He couldn't move any muscle. He couldn't walk for a long time before he passed away. But you know what? This picture was typical of Zeke. He was the most contented little boy, even under the ravages of a disease that was fatal. So I want you to hear what Brina has to say. Let me just check. Did I give enough story about that? Okay. I know many of you don't know Zeke's story, so I didn't want to have you wondering what was going on. But so let's look at and listen to Brina as she shares hope.
I wake up this morning and I think of Zeke, and I think of how he would be 8 today. I remember all the big things we did right before he was born. We bought our first house, and we bought a minivan because our family was growing now. And on the very day that Zeke was born, or he would be born, I had women coming through our house to pray throughout it. And then my water broke, and we knew baby's coming. So I can't help but think of time today. It's been on my heart. Time brings a day and a night, a week, a month, and years. The time God brought Zeke into the world on November 19th, 2009. And then on March 23rd, 2014, God rescued him from the suffering of this world. I think of the time we had with him, which was 4 years, 4 months, and 4 days. Time. I think of the years we have lived without him, and the years I have yet to see him again. Time. There's a beginning, and there's an end. What I love about the promise of heaven is that there will be no more time. This idea of eternity, forever, beyond what our human minds can even comprehend. Well, for me, and hopefully a lot of you, who has Christ living in our hearts, I know where I will go when my time on earth is done. And that alone is just very comforting to me. It's comforting that I'll have forever with my Christ family, who have all been wiped clean of all of their sins and all of my sins because of what he did at the cross. And simply just accepting him as my Savior. I love that because there will be no more sin, there will be no more suffering, and there will be no more death. I believe in our new bodies that God will give us, we will be ageless, and time will not be able to touch our bodies anymore. Or in my case, and probably some of yours too, other moms and dads and families, time cannot take away our children. You see, I have a deep hope that is not a fairy tale. I hold on to this hope so that I can live this life. I have hope that is complete, and it's holy, and it's true. I do not waver on where Zeke is or where I will go someday, because when I die, I know I have the hope of Jesus. And God's word tells me throughout its beautiful pages, when I die, I will enter into eternity with all things lovely and beautiful and perfect, without taints of a sinful world. I will not wish to go back, but run into the arms of Jesus and thank him over and over for saving me and rescuing Zeke from the suffering that came to him in this world. Friends, Zeke's life and his story means nothing, nothing without Jesus. Jesus and what he did at the cross and how he conquered death by rising on the third day. No other faith or religion will give you a perfect and selfless man who decided to die on behalf of a sinful, broken people like you and I, and to conquer death. I live out this hope every day as I miss my Zeke. Songs that sing of Jesus conquering death and rising again, and defeating the grave, my hands raise higher, my words grow louder, as I celebrate that Zeke is not dead, that he is alive, and I will get to see him again someday. Friends, this hope is for all. Jesus already gave us the gift of forgiveness. Now it's our turn to just accept it and just say, I can't do this life, and accept him and accept him in our hearts and fully surrender our lives to him. Friends who also live out this hope, I encourage you to share it. too great of a gift to keep to yourself. The stakes are too high for every single soul that you need. Because of Jesus, I am promised to see my boy again. And that is really good news. Happy 8th birthday on Earth, Ezekiel. Your light continues to lead and guide me to tell others of the hope that I have. Your life and your light are in the words of strangers who do the very same. You have left a beautiful mark on this world, and I am beyond proud to call you my son, Ezekiel Tadbolt. I love you forever, and I long to see you until my last breath. Ezekiel 11:19 in the Bible, and 20 to his birthday. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my rules, and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And in Ezekiel 3:23, the day he met Jesus, so I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory that I had seen of the shepherd Peniel, and I fell on my face.
Brina's hope, our hope, comes through a vital understanding of the scripture from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, that the hope we have is an inheritance reserved in heaven, a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So Advent is a way for us to remember the story of God as told through the hope of his people. Hope in what is not seen reaps a reward, the reward of an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's 1 Peter. Our hope is a person, not some watered-down desire or wishful thinking. Our hope is Christ in us, which is the glory of the mystery of the incarnation. Colossians 1:27. Our hope, which is a firm anchor, our hope, which is God himself, carries us through our longings, our failings, our disappointments, or our despair. Our Advent hope indeed speaks to three comings: the coming of Christ in the stable and at the cross, the coming of Christ into every heart that proclaims him Lord, and the coming of Christ at the end of the age. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Father, I am eternally grateful that the hope we have is substantial. It is imperishable. It is a sure and steadfast anchor. It will carry us through all the hard things that we face in life. I pray, Lord, that you would enlarge our hearts to receive more and more of that reality, that Christ is our hope and that he dwells in us. And we can look forward to the complete revelation and fulfillment of his story. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.